Christian greetings to all of you. The last Sunday of 2018. I don't know what you think of as you reflect back on the past year. Good year? Okay year? What makes it a good year? You can open your Bibles to Psalm 90. I would like to look at this psalm particularly in relation to a reflection on the past year and in relation to looking forward to another year. Now, I know this psalm has probably been used for more funerals than for Sunday morning worship, but I think that there is some lessons here for us that warrant us taking a look at it. This is a psalm of Moses, you'll notice, written by Moses, the only psalm in the book of Psalms that was written by Moses. We have some other songs by him. But he wrote and he reflected on God. He reflected on the surety of death, the brevity of life, and the search for meaning and purpose in life. I struggled a little to know what to title this. I guess we'll call it A Prayer for Purpose. You can write that down. If you're taking notes, A Prayer for Purpose. Out in California, in the Mojave Desert, there's a monument that reflects a lot of futility. Many, many years ago, well, actually not that terribly many years ago, I guess it was in the 1910 or 14 or something when he started. There was a man who found gold on the north side of Copper Mountain. And actually, I'm sorry, it was on the south side. He was on the north side, and he assumed that he was going to strike it really rich. And so this man decided to tunnel a hole through the mountain so that he would have a secret passageway to transport his gold from the south side to the north side. The mountain was solid granite, and he worked alone, and he used hand tools year after year after year. He was about halfway through the mountain when the Southern Pacific Railroad completed a line through the area, which made his tunnel completely useless. Could now come across on a railway. But he continued digging for another 28 years until he broke into the daylight, digging for over 40 years to make a seemingly useless tunnel. In fact, he spent his life digging a tunnel instead of searching for gold. You may say, what a waste of a life. And I ask you the question, what makes it a waste? How do you determine what you do in life has purpose or not? Was it a waste for him to spend 40 years chiseling through granite to make a tunnel? Perhaps. Is it a waste for a doctor to pursue a career in helping people only to die at 28 years old? Would you say his life was wasted? Is it a waste for you to go get a job and to work? How do you decide what makes life purposeful or meaningless or futile? You could amass a great fortune only to die in the prime of your life, forget to write a will, and none of your family gets it. There's so many things that could happen. But all of these scenarios just highlight how not only is life short, but God intends for us to have purpose. And I want us to think this morning about, as Moses reflects on this psalm, and particularly at the end of his psalm as he prays to God, what it means to have purpose in life and what it means to ask God for purpose. We tend not to talk about death a whole lot in our culture. Tend to be a little uncomfortable about it. We like to change the subject. A lot of us are slow to write wills because it just feels like, do we have to plan for that? We'd rather talk about other things. But Moses here, the psalmist, wrote this psalm, and I believe a lot of commentators would date this toward the end of the 40 years of wandering. As you think about the children of Israel being given a plan and a purpose by God to move out of Egypt, miraculously delivered from Egypt, been given a land of promise, and then because of unbelief, they wandered and wandered and wandered for 40 years while more than 1 million people died. More than 30,000 people per year, more than an average of 80 per day in order for those who were 20 years and older to die. Does that seem purposeless? Why are we wandering here? And I think as Moses reflected on that, and as he reflected on all of the people his age who passed on, and he wondered, what's the purpose? They had no permanent dwelling. Think about these things while we read this psalm. They felt like they were wasting away under God's wrath. They felt like they were spending their years just passing time, like a tale that is told. But instead of being driven to despair and cynicism, we find Moses, a man of God, driven to worship and prayer because he had found purpose in life, I believe. Let's read this psalm. Think of it in that light. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up, in the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years. And if by reason of strength, they be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. And this is his conclusion, and this is his prayer request to God as he reflects on this. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Again, think with Moses. Follow his pattern of thought a little bit. He starts out as a people who have been wandering. He says, God, you've been our dwelling place in all generations. He says the truth, what he knows about God. He speaks in faith about who he knows God is. God is eternal. God exists before us and beyond us. God created man. God created me. He created me for purpose. He created me for fellowship. He created you for fellowship, for dwelling with him. But we sinned. Man sinned, just like the children of Israel in the wilderness, who failed because of unbelief and who failed because of murmuring. We sinned. And our life is short. And when we forget about God, we don't just forget about God, but we forget how short life is and how soon we'll meet God. And so he prays that God in his divine providence and grace would just teach us what it means to understand life, to understand what is true, to understand what is lasting, what is eternal, what is soul-satisfying, what is true, what is good, and that we'd be able to give that to the next generation. And so he breaks it down. I want to break it down into 5 prayer requests. I'll write them up here for you. Teach us. Restore us. Should we get them in the right order? Satisfy us. Gladden us. And favor us. It's a simple outline for the rest of the message. Simple enough the children can follow along, I hope, and can take notes if they would like to. Teach us. Teach us. As we think about, as we reflect on the past year, and as we look to a new year, one of our prayers to God should be, teach us. Teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Verse 12. This is not a lesson in arithmetic. This isn't teach us how to count our days. It's a lesson in theology. Teach us to understand the brevity of life. The context of this is sin. We reflect on man in the Garden of Eden, turning their backs on God, disobeying God, choosing a path apart from what God had planned for them. And because of that was the curse and sin and death. The reason we die is because of sin. Why is it that we tend to imagine that we'll live forever? Maybe it's just me, but I'm not gripped every day with the fact that I could die today. I should be, probably. I'm not. We tend to just think that life will continue to go on. We're so tied to the transient, to the brief, to the things that are passing. And we forget that what has happened to other people will also happen to us. We live in the moment, preoccupied with the now, and living in a disregard for the then. I'm saying these kind of as general statements. We don't all always forget, but too often we do, I'm afraid. Too often I do. See, death is unpopular. We don't like to talk about it. But part of our prayer should be, teach us how short my life is. How soon I will meet you. See, as you read the middle part of this psalm, we read about the wrath of God. We don't like to talk about that either. That's not very popular. To talk about God's wrath and God's judgment. But God is justified in his response to man's rebellion. He was justified in his response to the children of Israel who reacted in disbelief and said, we can't go into the promised land. God was justified in his response because he is God. But if we take away the teaching of the wrath of God and the judgment of God, then we live in a generation, and we see this very often, a generation of people who don't fear God. They don't fear Almighty God. They don't fear death. Yet many times they do. But they don't reverence him for who he is. They take his name in vain. They live in blatant disregard to his word and to truth. And that influence, that worldly mind can rub off on us. We can so easily become calloused and careless ourselves and forget that link between our sin, our mortality, the shortness of our life, and the surety of meeting God. So teach us. Teach us. We need his wisdom. So we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. What is a heart of wisdom? Let me give you a few things. This is what God wants us to learn. This is the wisdom He wants to impart to us. It's a heart that trusts His Maker. Brother Larry said this morning, how did he say that? I forget, something about God making us. Anyhow, a heart that trusts in its Maker, a heart that realizes the brevity of life and the length of eternity. That's a wise man who understands this is just the beginning. This is just the snap of the finger. This is just the vapor. What's to come is eternal. A wise heart is a heart that has made peace with God. A wise heart is a heart that seeks to know the Lord and to walk in His ways. A heart that seeks to live a life free from sin and full of grace. That is a wise heart. A heart that knows God. So teach us to number our days so we can be wise and so we can know God and so we can make plans to meet Him. Remember reading a story of a young man who had a passion for photography and had a passion for wilderness. And so in 1981, the year I was born, he got all of his supplies together. He took 500 rolls of film. That dates me a little bit. He took his photo equipment. He took several firearms. He took 1,400 pounds of provisions. And he had someone fly him into the wilderness of Alaska. And he spent months just taking a diary and taking pictures of the wilderness. But if you read in his diary, as the months progress, you start seeing something happen. A pathetic record of a nightmare. He wrote in August, "I think I should have used more foresight about arranging my departure." He never arranged for anybody to come pick him up. This was before cell phones. This was before Alaska was settled, at least very much. And so he waited, and he waited, and no one came to his rescue. And in November, he died in a nameless valley by a nameless lake 225 miles northeast of Fairbanks. His body was found. His journals were recovered. But he never made arrangements for anyone to pick him up. And we say, how foolish. How foolish. Have we learned what it means to plan for our departure? Are we short-sighted like him? Too often, I think we are. We need to plan for our departure. We need to plan for eternity. We need to plan to meet our Maker. Teach us, Lord, to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Number two, restore us. Restore us. Verse 13, he says, "Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants." Now, the word restore isn't in here, but we get the picture of Moses reflecting on, yes, the discipline of God, the punishment of God. And he's saying, God, how much longer? Will you restore us? Will you bring us back to yourself? Will you make us again to be profitable and to have purpose again? There was the phrase that Brother Larray said, ask the God who made us to remake us. Ask the God who made us to restore us. Ask the God who disciplined us to bring us back to Himself. That should be one of our prayers. As you reflect, as I reflect on the past year, I see failures. I see things that took me away from God. The question is, will we ask God to restore us? Will we ask God to make those things right again? The children of Israel had turned their backs on God. They had murmured, they complained, they doubted, they disobeyed. And God left them go. God punished them. If you flip back to Psalm 80, you see some of this same heart cry of David. As he says in verse 14, Return, we beseech thee, O Lord God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted. And he acknowledged that God planted us. God made us. God has a purpose. But will you restore us? Will you restore us back to that purpose again? That should be a prayer of our hearts, especially at the end of a year and as we reflect on our weaknesses and failures. Now, this is the great mystery of salvation. When we turn away from God, it is our own doing. It's the choice we make to say, I don't believe. I can't do it. It's too hard. It costs too much. And yet, when it comes to turning back to God, so much of that is his doing. It's his gentle spirit that prods us, that calls us back, that calls us in a message, or calls us while we're driving along in our car listening to a song, or calls us when we're on our knees or in the Word. His spirit calls us back, and he wants to restore us. And we thank him for that, because he could let us go. But in his mercy and in his love, he causes his face to shine upon us again, and he restores us, and we're so thankful for that. Moses said, restore us, remake us, bring us back to yourself. On what basis can Moses make this request? Isn't it on the basis of God's mercy? And we see that in the next verse. Let's go to number 3. Satisfy us, verse 14. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. This is the only grounds for satisfaction. It's in the mercy of God. You see, again, we have Moses reflecting on his life and the life of the children of Israel. He reflected on how people turned to other gods and how people sought for satisfaction and fulfillment in other things. And he says, why wouldn't you turn to God and ask him to be your satisfaction? Satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. We just came through Christmas. And I think for many in this world, Christmas, and maybe even for us sometimes, Christmas highlights how futile our search is for happiness many times. You think about how many children made lists for gifts, lists for Santa, lists of things that they thought would bring them happiness and satisfaction. And listen, it wasn't just children. It was adults who thought that if I could just have this newest knickknack, if I could have this latest tech toy, if I could have this latest tool, whatever it is, And they got their gift Christmas morning, and by 3 o'clock in the afternoon, it's laying off to the side. It's already lost its pizzazz. I read a story of a man who actually was really discouraged about that. And so after he opened his gifts Christmas morning, he wrapped them back up for the next morning. He thought, perhaps he could make this feeling continue. But it wasn't there. Because, well, you know why. That empty feeling. You see, we spend our lives too often looking for satisfaction in other things other than God and Christ and in his mercy. We seek for it in people sometimes. We seek for satisfaction in people or in places or in promotions. We seek for it in our houses sometimes, or our jobs, or even in our church. But my prayer is that the cry of Moses would be ours, would be mine, would be yours. Satisfy us early with what? With thy mercy. With thy mercy. With thy steadfast love. As you think of mercy, mercy is where judgment and love meet. And they meet at the cross in Christ. God is just, And we deserve to be punished because we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. But it's also true that God loves the world. And so he sent Christ. And it's at the cross where judgment and love meet and we find mercy. The judgment that we deserve is not given to us because of Christ if we accept his suffering and his death on our behalf. But he says, satisfy us with thy mercy early. Let's not wait till late in life for God's mercy to really get a hold of us. Let's understand it. Let's embrace it. Let's love it and let's find satisfaction in that. Not just early in life, but early in every day. Let's start there. Let's pray this new year that God would show us his mercy every morning. Satisfy us early with thy mercy. Yes, we've sought satisfaction in other places, but we will never find it until we find it in Christ and in his mercy. Number four, gladden us. Verse 15, make us glad. Make us glad. Listen, a gloomy Christian is a contradiction in terms. That is an oxymoron. There shouldn't be such a thing as a gloomy Christian. Make us glad, he says. Robert Louis Stevenson, I don't know him, but I found a quote that he said once. He said, I've been to church today and I am not depressed. I like that. He found purpose. I've gone to church. I've met God and I'm not depressed. I'm choosing joy. I'm choosing to be glad. Not a superficial, lighthearted gladness, but something that meets the needs of our heart. Something that, yes, Moses said, make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us. There's a sense in which the trials of life, the difficulties of life, have a way of preparing us to receive the joy that God wants us to have. We sing sometimes that, you know, would we truly long for heaven if life was perfect here? Would we find the joy and gladness and anticipation if life was just a breeze? Psalm 16:11 says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. One of the things God wants for us in the new year is to find satisfaction and gladness, joy in serving him, in being one of his children. Does that mean we won't have affliction? I reflected back a bit on the last 12 months, even in our congregation, and some of the things that you have been through, that we have been through. It hasn't been all easy. But can we, with the psalmist, pray for joy, pray for gladness, and find it in Christ? I really believe that if we pray that prayer, that he will give it pressed down in full measure and running over. Gladden us. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. And verse 16 and 17. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. That Hebrew word beauty is something like noam, and it means agreeableness or delight or splendor or suitableness. Let the agreeableness of the Lord our God be upon us, if you want to substitute that word. Let his favor be upon us. One of the things that we should pray for is that God's favor would be upon the work of our hands. You think about what all your hands did in the last 52 weeks. In the last year, what all did you do? Where did you go? Whose burdens did you help to lift? How much did you serve yourself? How much did you serve your children? How many meals did you cook? How many customers did you check out? How many vehicles did you repair? What all did you do? What did you do? 365 days of doing. Did it accomplish anything? The only way that it's going to accomplish anything is if God's favor is upon it. If God's blessing rests upon it. You see, one of the things that the brevity of life can do for us sometimes is to despair of ever accomplishing anything. Well, life's so short. I may not have many more years to live. What's the purpose of starting this project now? Isaac Watts was 51 when he died, and he wrote 750 hymns approximately. Better get started. What are you going to do? What am I going to do with my life? I hear of people who say sometimes they'd really like to write a book yet in their life. Well, pray that God's favor would rest upon that if it's His will. God loves to bless the work of our hands when it's for His glory and when it's for the good of others. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us. And establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. And he repeats that last phrase. Establish it, establish it. It's the Hebrew way of emphasizing it and saying, make our work succeed a lot. Establish it and establish it. Make it worthwhile. Make it endure. The work of God's children, the work of His servants, the work of our hands, when it's done under His favor and His blessing, will endure. It will accomplish that which it is meant for. Again, this is on the basis of God's grace and on the basis of His mercy, that He would even look upon our frail hands and say, I'll bless your work today. We need to realize that true success comes from His favor, not from pleasure, not from money, not from popularity, not from fame, but from God and from His favor. And we need to commit what we do to the God who knows us and the God who made us. As you think about life, and as you think about death, whether it's the death of others or your own death that's sure to come, unless if Christ comes and takes us up before then, we have to wrestle with this question: how can my fleeting life have purpose? Maybe first we should say, does it have purpose? How can it have purpose? Well, I think as we pray these five prayer requests, I guess I missed a word there, didn't I? As we pray these, God longs to pour out His favor on us. And I think that as we pray this, we can get heaven's perspective on life. Does your life ever feel like you're carving an endless tunnel through granite? Like, why am I doing this? Maybe it's changing diapers and making food or going to your job day after day. Those things can tend to feel like an endless tunnel. God does long for us to find purpose in life, more than just chiseling through granite with years and years of work ahead of us. No, He longs for us to find purpose and meaning. And so, pray this prayer. Read this psalm. I thought about how each of these sentences is missing the subject. The subject is understood. If you had to diagram these, how would you do it? God, You teach us. You restore us. It's when we come to God that we find satisfaction. It's when we come to God that He can gladden us. And when we come to God that He can bless our lives and bring beauty on our lives and favor on our lives. Let's reach out to Him. Let's allow Him to bring us purpose and meaning in life and to teach us what it means to live our lives for Him. Let's kneel for prayer. Father, with the psalmist Moses, We pray that you would teach us more of you today. Teach us, Lord, to understand how short our life is, and teach us to understand who you are, eternal, almighty God, our creator, our maker, the one who is from eternity past and will continue into eternity future, and the one who we will someday bow before. I pray, Father, that you would impress this upon our hearts, how quickly our lives will be over and how soon we will meet you. I pray that you would help us to find our satisfaction in you, that you would forgive us for our sins, our weakness, our failures, that you would restore us again to a position of sons and daughters, your children, that you would bring your blessing and your favor upon our lives, and that through it we would find lasting joy and gladness that spills out into the lives of those we touch, that spreads your love, your joy to those that we meet. Lord, I pray that it would be genuine and real in our lives, that we would truly find you each morning to be our soul's satisfaction. Bless us as a congregation. Help us to understand how much we affect each other. And help us to understand that it's important personally and corporately to find these things real in our lives. Bless us as we face a new year. We commit it into your hands, Lord. And we ask that you would bless the work of our hands as we go forth in faith, knowing that you have a purpose and a plan for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah.